And these verses from Psalm 85, verse 6. Psalm 85, verse 6. It's the prayer of the psalmist. Wilt thou not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in thee? And I hope that's a prayer this morning. You know, when the Lord revives us, we learn to rejoice in Him. And if you see the history of God's people, we find God's people backslid again and again and again. That is just church history, brothers and sisters. You go through the scriptures, we find the history of God's people. But the good news is, God did not leave them in the backsliding. He revived them again and again. He raised up various people at various times and revived God's people. And that's the goodness of God. And I hope you are in that revival. I want to praise the Lord for His servants whom God has sent, even in our times, to revive His people, to bring them to His plans and purposes. And not only that, we read an exhortation in Timothy. Paul told Timothy, rekindle, stir to flame the gift of God that's on you. Yeah. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up. Or it says in other times, rekindle. You know, brothers and sisters, when we got saved, God put a fire in our hearts. But it's possible that some people have lost that fire. And Paul told Timothy, rekindle. Oh, may God stir our hearts this morning, that we can stir the flame, that spark God put in us. And I believe that's the ministry in the church, where we can stir one another, that the fire can be rekindled in us. And I want to share with you this morning a few things that has blessed my heart from the book of Nehemiah. I've been a great fan of Nehemiah. I've read it again and again, and every time I read, I feel I've never read it properly. And it's my desire, and I want to encourage you also, brothers and sisters, to let 66 books of the Bible stir you, grip your hearts. And I believe God can bring a revival through His Word. And that's what we read here in Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, God really brought about a tremendous revival through two men, Ezra and Nehemiah. You know that God used Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But after the wall was built, they gathered the people. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before our gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And then it says here, verse 3. And Ezra read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from morning till midday. That's how Ezra says, brother, the meeting is too long. Not in Nehemiah's time. From morning till midday. And I don't think they had a roof with fans and all like that those days. And before the men and the women and those that could understand, and it says here, and they had no PA system, and the ears of all the people were attentive under the book of the law. What a wonderful congregation that was. And Ezra was full of stride, stood upon the pulpit of wood. And it was found that Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Oh, they stood up and listened to God's word. They respected, reverenced God's word. And then, verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand. Have you ever wondered which book of the Bible they read? Don't do some homework with it, sisters. Find out which book they read. And they did not have all the entire Old Testament books. They did not have 31 books that time. You know, I understand they had only the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And verse 9. And then Moses, the Shatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God, mourn not nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Well, that really spoke to my heart. This old covenant people, this old covenant church, and without the 34 books of the Bible, just first five books. I don't think they read all the first five books. I understand they read from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is not a very favorite book for many of Christians. But you know, the book of Deuteronomy brought revival. And when they heard the book of Deuteronomy just being read, no concordance, no commentary, no preaching, they just read the book of Deuteronomy and the people wept. Their heart was so tender, soft. They were broken hearted. And verse 18 says, also day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the food 7 days. Would you like to come to a meeting when we say 7 days, we just want to read God's word? I wonder how many people will come to our meetings, you know? And we got 66 books, wonderful books in the Bible, and here they just had five books, and they read and read and read. They exposed themselves to God's word, and there was such an, I can say, an anointing, such a conviction of the Holy Spirit, that people wept. You know, it says in chapter 9, verse 3, you know what they did? And they stood up in the place and read in the book of the law, of the Lord their God, 1/4 part of the day. Solid reading of God's word. And solid reading that had a solid effect on the people of God. From that, what I learn is not the preaching. It's our hearts. If our hearts are tender, soft, broken, contrite, and humble, that trembles at God's word. Even if there's no preacher, you can be revived. And I want to encourage all of us to experiment with that, brothers and sisters. Let's expose ourselves to God's word. Not just five books of the Bible, 66 books of the Bible. Now we are under a greater privilege than those people. And they paid attention. They were attentive. Why is it that even though the same word of God is spoken, some people bring 30% fruit, some people 60, some people 100. You know why? It depends on the condition of our heart. Those whose hearts are most tender, most broken, most contrite, those who have the most fear of God, they bring forth 100%. So that shows that all of us don't fear God in the same way. All of us are not humble in the same degree, to the same degree. And all of us don't respond to God's word in the same way. That's a plain fact. Even in our midst, there is a difference. We have to accept some reality. All of us come to the meeting, but all of us don't have the same response. But the intention is, we let God soften our hearts. How wonderful to come to a meeting like this, brothers and sisters. Come with a soft heart. Go to the honest heart that God's word can have the greatest effect, powerful effect on our lives while we are alive. Oh, I want God's word to have the greatest effect on my life. And I want to humble myself constantly and say, Lord, soften my heart. I hope we'll have a cry in our heart this morning. Lord, give me a tender heart like these people. And we have one more example of this in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. There was a young king. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We read about King Josiah. See, they found God's word. And then they read God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 18. Then Shaphan read it before the king. Verse 19. And it came to pass, when the king heard the word of the law, that he rent his clothes. He humbled himself. His heart was tender. And it is not the heart of testimony. See what God said about King Josiah. Same chapter, verse 37. Because your heart was tender, and you did humble yourself before God, when thou heard his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbles yourself before thee, and didst rend your clothes, and weep before me, I even heard thee also. He was a king. Josiah, when he just read God's word, he wept. And God saw that God's testimony about Josiah was, his heart was tender. I pray that the Lord will give us a soft and a tender heart this morning, so that His word can penetrate into our hearts, that all of the hardness can be removed. You know the favorite verse in Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, the Lord looks at those who are poor and contrite of spirit, and who tremble at His word. May the number of such people increase amongst us, brothers. You want revival in your heart? You expose yourself to God's word again and again, and day after day, more and more. You know why God's word doesn't have much effect on our life? There are so many other interests we have. Our heart becomes hard. You see, if our heart is hard, if you have other interests, God's word does not have effect. And I must say that's a sad condition to be in, brothers and sisters. We need to humble ourselves like these people during Nehemiah's time, and just be like King Josiah, and say, Lord, let your word work in me mightily, powerfully, and soften my heart. And I believe if you humble ourselves like that, God will respond through His Spirit and quicken His word. Reveal His word. Give us His word. And then our meetings will never, never, never be boring and dull. There will always be a prophetic word. And I must say, this is the privilege of every brother and sister in the New Covenant times, that we can have God's word in our mouth. That God's word that can stir one another, fire one another, challenge one another, not just our favorite verses. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. Not like that. A prophetic word that can penetrate our hearts and bring revival. And what I wanted to tell you this morning is, revival comes through God's word. Revival comes through humility of heart. Revival comes through us fearing and trembling at God's word. And oh, may God give us grace to live on this earth like that, so that there can be a continual revival in our hearts, in our homes, and in our church. I hope you pay amen to that. Yeah, I'm glad you're not sleeping. You're awake. That's number one. The condition for revival. Open yourself to God's word. And number two. And after they heard and read God's word, they did something else. Nehemiah chapter 2. Sorry, 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. They came together with fasting, and verse 2, they separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins. and the iniquities of the fathers. And one fourth part of the day they read the word of God. Another one fourth part of the day they confessed their sins and sought God. We are living in this modern times where we are always looking at the clock when the preacher will finish his message. Like in the West they say, the chicken is in the oven, others will get burnt. If the preacher takes long to finish his sermon, then the chicken will get burnt. So they are more worried about the chicken than the condition of the heart. Oh, may God give us the heart to respond. And see, Nehemiah chapter 1, how Nehemiah confessed his sins. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 6. He says, verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against you. You have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which you commanded thy servant Moses. And chapter 9, verse 16, he says, their fathers dealt proudly, hard in the necks, and hearken not your commandments, and refused to obey. May they were mindful of your wonders that are amongst them, but they hardened their necks, and they rebelled in the point of the captain. And verse 26, they were disobedient, rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets. Oh, they confessed their sins. You know, now and then we come across brothers and sisters who need to be disciplined, and we ask them, brother, did you do this? You know, there's rarely enough people who say, brother, I'm sorry, I sinned, it was my fault. You have to dig and dig and interrogate and question, and then they will say a little bit. I'm not talking about somebody else, I'm talking about people here. Oh, rare to find people who say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I was guilty, I sinned, I failed. 9:29. Here they dealt proudly, and hearken not unto commandments. And verse 33. But howbeit you are just in all that's brought upon us, for thou hast done right, we have done wickedly. There are very few people who say like that, Lord, I'm the one who's backslidden, I'm the one who's wrong, I'm not what I ought to be, Lord, I've not kept all your commandments, I have failed, I have sinned. And verse 36 says, we are servants, slaves here. Brothers and sisters, God's looking for people who will humble themselves, confess their sins, acknowledge their sins, and then revival comes. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12, you've heard it many, many times. Return, thou backslider Israel. And verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity. I think in this church we have heard it many, many times. Whenever you want revival in your life, only acknowledge your sin. Leave everybody alone. And Joel 2:12, the Lord said, rend your clothes, rend your heart, not your clothes. You know, when the prophet met David and confronted him with the sin, David said, it's I who sinned. He had a broken heart. And in Daniel chapter 9, you can look at that here. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 to 5. Here, Daniel was an upright man from his youth. He feared God. He was an uncompromising man. And look at him, how he prays. Verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And verse 5, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto your servants. Oh, Daniel humbled himself. And no wonder the Lord heard his prayer. God sent an angel and answered his prayer. And one more example in Jonah chapter 3. You know, God sent Jonah first to Nineveh. He did not go the first time, but then second, after he learned his lesson, he went again and he preached. Asked them to turn from their sin and repent. And they all repented. That's a tremendous chapter. I want you to, when you get time, go home and read. Jonah chapter 3 verse 5. The people proclaim the fast. It says, from the greatest of them to the least. Nobody drank anything, not even water. And says, the king said, let them cry mightily to God. And let everyone turn from his evil way. And verse 10 says, God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented. Oh, I hope God will find our church like that. Everyone is turning from sin, repenting, humbling himself, confessing his sins. And God saw that, and God spared them of their judgment. And that's the power of repentance, brothers. That's the power of confession. That's the power of brokenness. Let God's word convict you. And when the word of God convicts you, you respond. Say, Lord, it's me. Like the singer song, not my brother. We humble ourselves, we don't justify. And if you live in that continual cleansing without getting into condemnation, you know, condemnation is always the devil accusing us, and then we get discouraged. But repentance is not like that. Repentance is, I admit where I failed God. Then I turn from that. I confess my sin. And ask the Lord to help me and cleanse me. And then the Lord cleanses me. And He revives me. And then I don't remain in the same condition. And that's number two. I confess my sins. I acknowledge my iniquity. And ask the Lord to cleanse me. And then the Lord sends a revival. Let me get back to Nehemiah chapter 9. And there is one more thing. I told you, 1/4 part of the day, they read the word of God. Another 1/4 part of the day, they confessed. And the remaining 1/4 part of the day, they worshipped the Lord. That's fantastic. Giving yourself to God's word, giving yourself to prayer and confession, and giving yourself to worship. See, chapter 9, verse 5 says, and the Levite says, stand up and bless the Lord. And even in chapter 8, verse 6, Ezra was a good worship leader. And Ezra blessed the Lord. Yes, Ezra, I hope he can also learn. The great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Oh, they responded. They were so responsive. And just with lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground. Do you respond to worship, brothers and sisters? When we come together for worship, do you participate? Or you say, no, it's only the leader. That's his job. Let me just keep my mouth quiet. Is that the way you participate in worship? Or when they say, bless the Lord, oh, you want to respond. Amen is a good word to respond. And chapter 9, verse 5. Then he says, stand up and bless the Lord, your God forever, and blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And then, so they learn to praise the Lord more and more. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you want revival in your heart, you got to open your mouth and praise the Lord. You got to open your mouth and thank Him for all that He has done. I believe it's a wonderful attitude to come to the meeting. Come with the spirit of praise. Come with the spirit of thanksgiving. And it says here further in chapter 12. See, when they dedicated the temple, they used many instruments. And chapter 12 verse 31, here speak to the choir. They have brought up to the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. There was a group of people, they just gave thanks. That was their job. Don't tell me this, not your job. And 38, another company of them that gave thanks. And verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks. I hope you'll be in the company of those that give thanks. And Sunday morning, don't just say, I can sing better, I can carry a tune. How's your spirit? Do you come with a spirit of praise and thanks and worship that will lift up the meeting? And that's why I always encourage all those who are part of the church to come early and sit here in the main hall. I'll tell you that makes a difference to the meeting. For example, this morning we had a good spirit of praise and worship. And we've got to keep it up. And not just keep it up, we've got to improve. So that more and more we have a spirit of heaven, spirit of praise and worship, like we sing the song. Praise is the power of heaven. And you know that on your verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12. You know, Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, it's good for all our choir members to learn this. And not only choir members, even those who are not in the choir. Oh, they use all the instruments, and it says, verse 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and the singers were as one. Oh, they knew how to keep in tune. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, they just said, Lord, you're good. Your mercy endures forever. So then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord. So the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, but the glory of the Lord filled the that tabernacle there. Brothers and sisters, that is the power of praise. I hope all of you will join every Sunday morning. Don't just say, I'll come for the message, brother. Come to praise the Lord. Worship Him. So that we can experience more and more heaven. So first we learn to praise the Lord, then we learn to give thanks, then we move on to worship Him. You know, many people confuse worship with praise. Worship involves giving God our best, like Abraham. Abraham offered his best, Isaac, to the Lord, and the Lord demanded that. Worship involves obedience. Worship involves holiness, purity. Worship involves reverence and adoration. And worship involves humility, lowliness, submission. We surrender ourselves to God. And worship involves not worshipping any other idol in our hearts. And worship means you come to a place where you say, Lord, I don't desire anything else other than you. You know, these days, many are taken up with praise and worship. They just bang the guitar and play the drums and say, that's praise and worship. But I see when I look at the people, I really doubt whether they're really worshipping God. Many times they're just worshipping the music and the beat. Because their lives are not changed and they go back and live the worldly lives. A man who worships God, he can't live in sin. A man who worships God, he can't live in pride. A man who worships God, he can't live in disobedience. And that's how we discern. I think many of God's people also can't discern. They think there is just praise and worship. It's just excitement. Yeah, I also like to be glad and praise the Lord. But is it making us worshippers? God's looking for worshippers who will say, Lord, for me, obedience to your word is more important. And I believe God's looking for such worshippers, even in our midst, brothers and sisters. Not just those who have a good voice. Father's looking for worshippers. Will you bring joy to the Father's heart? I believe praise and worship brings revival in our lives. And then number four, you know, they did one more thing in the book of Nehemiah. We read chapter 9, come back to chapter 9. They did one more thing. You know, they reflected on God's goodness. That's a long chapter, but we're reading from verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6. They said, Lord, you are the Creator. And they said, Lord, you are the one who chose Abraham. And you are the one who brought him out of Ur of Chaldees. And verse 8, they said, Lord, you made a covenant with Abraham And verse 9, you heard the cry. Verse 10, you showed signs and wonders. Verse 11, you divided the sea. Verse 12, you led them by the pillar of cloud and fire. And 9, verse 15, you brought water out of the rock. Oh, they dwelt on God's goodness. And I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, you want revival, I want to encourage you this morning, you want revival in your life. Reflect on God's goodness. You know, when we don't have the right attitude, we say, Lord, why you not giving me this, why you not giving that? And we start complaining. But when you have the right attitude of heart, you realize the Lord's been so good to you from the time you got saved. Are you thankful for your salvation? And after the Lord saved you, just think how He led you. I often think about that. From the time I got saved, how the Lord led me to godly people. Think about it. And that will create a good attitude in us, that we should be thankful for the way the Lord led us and blessed us and encouraged us and protected us. We sing the song. Think about His love. Think about His goodness. Think about His grace that brought us through. For as high as the heaven above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. And Psalm 107 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And I believe as we remain, as we reflect on God's goodness, God will revive our hearts and fill us with more of His goodness. Then we move on to number 5 in Nehemiah chapter 8. You know, they not only responded to God's word, and Nehemiah, in given exhortation, verse 10, then said unto them, go away, chapter 8, verse 10, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Oh, it says in chapter 12, verse 43, you know, during the dedication, it speaks about how they sang, and verse 43, I want you to notice this verse, and also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. They didn't just have an emotional excitement. It says God made them rejoice with great joy. I like the verse. Sisters, when we hear the verse for you, the wives also, that includes the sisters, the wives also, and the children rejoice. So there's no reason for you sisters not to rejoice in God's presence. I hope all the sisters will say amen. Don't just say, oh brother, it's the brothers who got to sing and praise. No, sisters also can rejoice, and children also can rejoice. And it says here that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Oh, they were so happy. They knew God had forgiven them. And I believe God wants us to be like that, brothers and sisters. So thankful for the forgiveness of sins. See, there's no condemnation. And the secret of joy is Christ-centeredness and not self-centeredness. Like someone says, secret of joy is Jesus first, others next, yourself last. And that's why David says, restore to me the joy of salvation. Someone said, there's nothing so contagious as a joyful Christian. Like the song, this thing, that's my favorite song. I have found a wondrous secret. Jesus Christ, source delight. Every blessing of His favor fills my heart with hopes of life. Jesus is the joy of living. I think God wants His people to be so joyful. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's your birthright, my birthright. I believe revival brings joy into our hearts that no man can take. And then the last condition for revival in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 14 to 17. There's something blessed my heart. Nehemiah chapter 8, 14. And they found written in the law, which the Lord commanded. You can go home and see what was it that was written. They followed. God told them to dwell in the booths
And that was written way back in Deuteronomy. And they did what is written. And did not obey. And they did that. And that's the spirit we must have in the church, brothers and sisters. They found written. I hope we have many brothers who say, it's written about me. I want to obey the cross. Husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. I hope you'll discover something that's written about you. And then chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. On the day they read in the book of Moses, the audience of the people, and there it was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation. Oh, they expelled all the heathen people. They somehow got in the midst of those people, and they read that verse and said, I'm going to obey that verse. And chapter 20, verse 29. What a spirit they had. Chapter 10, verse 29. They clung to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into a hope to walk in God's law, to observe and to do all the commandments. There was a revival of obedience, specific obedience. Chapter 10, verse 30. They said, we will not give our daughters to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. No marrying unbelievers. I hope you love brothers who will say, I don't care what happens. I'm not going to compromise. When it comes to marriage, I hope God raises many answers like that. And to 31, they said, we're going to keep the Sabbath. And 30, and then he says they wrote an agreement. See, Lord, we're going to obey your word. Was chapter 8, verse 38. And because of all this, make a covenant and write it. They sign. Lord, we mean what you're going to say. We mean what you say. And chapter 10, verse 39, they said, we will not forsake the house of God. I want to tell you, friends, no revival comes unless we take some firm action or steps to change the situation. You can take a pen and paper, write down where you face the Lord and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to let this continue. You go home and write down. I find that unless you take some specific steps, trouble is not going to come. It's not going to come automatically. You need brokenness, soft heart, that God's word can penetrate your heart, acknowledge your sin, reflect on God's goodness. Let the spirit of praise and worship, let the joy of the Lord be your strength, and then take specific steps. Not just emotional excitement. God's looking for those who will respond specifically and say, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to let this continue. I'm not going to let this friendship continue. I'm not going to watch this website. I'm not going to read this type of books. Brothers and sisters, you see where you're going down in your life. Take some specific steps. I hope the Lord will see. Those people, they wrote down, they signed. And maybe say, Lord, do that, Lord, for me. Help me, Lord, to take some specific steps to arrest any backsliding in my life. And if the Lord sees you're so serious, I believe you'll be to this. Shall we close eyes and respond to God this morning? Will you not revive us? So that you can rejoice in the Lord. Every when revival comes, we rejoice in God alone. Nothing else. We are happy in the Lord. God will make us joyful. We don't have to do it artificially. And God will make us very interesting and living to us. And I believe we need a tremendous revival, my sisters. Such broken that you can say, Lord, it's me. No excuses. No justification. And I hope we'll reflect on God's goodness. And I hope there'll be a tremendous spirit of praise and worship in your life that will continue from Sunday all through the week, not just on Sunday morning. And that God will give you grace to obey His word specifically so that the Spirit of God can work in your heart. Imagine 66 books of the Bible having a living effect on us. You will not be the same, brothers and sisters. Maybe say, Lord, soften my heart this morning. Make your word glorious for me, Lord. Lord, we seek you as a church this morning, Lord. Give us a soft, tender heart that will respond to your word, Lord. And help us to take the blame on ourselves, Lord, for all the failures. Thank you, Lord. You are able to revive us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You want to fill us with the Holy Spirit and heal us and give us a spirit of praise and worship. And you will give us a spirit of obedience, Lord. Now we pray this morning, Lord, you will give us such a spirit of obedience that we can take specific action, Lord. Let your spirit work in us, Lord. Move in us mightily. Work in us, Lord. Give us a living interest in your word this morning. Help us to be what we ought to be. And Lord, we pray you will make us so joyful that everybody around us can see that there is a joy of the Lord that can be a strength, Lord. We pray that you send a continued revival amongst us, Lord. Help us be gripped by Jesus and our calling. We pray you meet our needs this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I believe God has spoken powerfully to our hearts this morning. I hope He finds a response to the word we have heard is mixed with faith that God can do what He wants to do, what we heard right in the very beginning in Psalm 85 and verse 6. It says, "Will you not yourself revive us again?" We can't manufacture revival, and we can't stir it up. Will you not yourself revive us again? It's the Lord who revives us, isn't it? That your people may rejoice in you. And what we heard this morning, we know whether we are living in a revival. It's not a feeling, my brothers and sisters. It's not that I feel like jumping around and dancing and singing all the time. We've got to do our jobs. Your sisters have got to keep house. But it's an attitude. Many of these things, when we read about joy and rejoicing, we think it's a feeling. It's not a feeling, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of the heart. And the Lord revives us that we may, it says, that your people may rejoice in you. And that's how we know that we are living in a revival, whether we can rejoice in the Lord, like Paul says always. And again I say to you, rejoice. And if you read further down in Philippians 4, he says, I rejoice greatly. In Luke chapter 10, when those, Luke chapter 10, when those 70 returned, you know, they returned with joy. Yeah, that's one thing. When we see a revival, when we see God do what He has promised us, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. That's how it is in a revival. Satan can't sit on our heads or on our backs. And people, I've come across even from our midst, I'm being oppressed, brother. You being oppressed, something's wrong. You cannot be oppressed. Some people think they can even get possessed by a demon, think their child is possessed by a demon. How can it be? Satan has been defeated on the cross. If I'm living in contact with God, I'm living in a revival, it will be